Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you so much for your mercy and your love for this time to reassure each other of that desire that you've put within us. And we have that verse there to remind us that same desire that's within Christ is within the body of Christ. No matter where we are and what stage we're at in our walk, it's the same desire because it's the same Spirit and the same Comforter that's being used to help us come together and recognize this precious little flock that you've called out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we suffer, Father, and we're grateful for that, that you bless us and give us the healing that we need and the perspective that we need to understand those sufferings. And to understand that they are part of our kingship, part of our priesthood, that we need to grow and fill up what's behind of his afflictions. We thank you for that. We pray for the zeal of the body, that we don't grow weary in well-doing, that we recognize your hand so intimately involved in all that you do as Christ drinks that cup with us in this kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within us. And we ask now, Father, that you open our heavens, help us to grow in that desire to share your word, to be part of the body of Christ in every way we can to build up this precious body, to reassure each other that we are Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is within. And we thank you for all of these times together. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this is our part three titled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord. And we'll be looking at verses 9 to 15, Psalms 104. And I'll read the verses out. You have set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's hearts. So it's quite a lengthy psalm. As you can see, there's still right up to verse 35. This psalm is progressively detailing to us how we can be brought to say, I will be glad in the Lord, which is in this psalm. And because God does declare the end from the beginning, which it says in Isaiah 46:10, and speaks of things that are not as though they were, we are shown at the very onset of this psalm the ultimate goal for each of his children, being declared in these first verses in Psalms 104 verses 1 and 2, where we read, Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And who covers yourself with a light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? I was looking for a verse in the Old Covenant that talked about the curtains in the tabernacle, but instead I just put these two verses down. But we know that temple there's many curtains in it. In Mark 15, verse 38, it says, and the veil of the temple, which is a curtain, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So that's really the most significant veil in the temple, because it represents the flesh, the body of Christ, and the affliction that we go through in order to make twain one in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? With those thoughts in mind that describe Christ and his body, this psalm takes us on a journey to explain the process that God takes his children through to be able to be clothed and fed by the Lord, to be as he is, and how his sovereign hand controls and guides that entire process from start to finish. And you know, just like the inspiration when they built the temple of old, speaking of the temple, God gave those artisans different abilities, different parts of the body, just like every joint supplies, to build that entire temple, which was a type and shadow of the body of Christ. And it was all inspired of the Lord. It was all directed by Jesus Christ. We're shown clearly that in order to receive the best robe and the fatted calf, we must be dragged to Christ, and the veil must be ripped in order for us to be brought to see ourselves as a chief of sinners in need of redemption, as the story of the prodigal son explains. So this really does tie into the cloth, the veil, and the study in particular that talks about the new garment that we're being given in Christ, that light and that majestic glory that God gives us through Jesus Christ to be able to be obedient, to have dominion over sin, to be able to divide the word correctly. Luke 15, verses 11 down to around 20. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And two sons, we know, is a witness to remind us we are both sons, and that Christ is going to show us who we are through this parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was coming to his wit's end. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And of course, we know the parable, and that it's really just God showing us that there's nothing in the world, the wisdom of man, it doesn't nourish the spiritual man. The churches of this world, the holstay of bread, the holstay of water has been taken, and that's all of the Lord. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And I wrote there, the entire world sins against heaven with a spirit of disobedience that God initially gives all the world. And if we look at 1 John, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In John 8:47, it says, and he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's that prodigal son who can't hear the word of God yet. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So I've sinned against heaven and before thee, he says, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. There's that desire that we talked about to drink the cup, to be part of the body of Christ. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, and we'll look at this verse in a moment, because there's a parallel. What does it mean to be a great way off? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. In Romans 2:4, it says, of course, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And for us, I mean, as the body of Christ, knowing that God's goodness is going to lead all of the world, the latter harvest as well, unto his unto repentance, like this prodigal son. In this example, the son is not despising the riches of God's goodness, and this contrite and broken heart of the son results in his being comforted of his father. And this is what the comfort leads to. This is what God goes on to say to him. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Luke 15:22, "But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Our title, I will be glad in the Lord with the spiritual food and clothing he provides. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. For this my son was dead and is alive again." And we just read that in Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's what it means to be alive. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Christ. Oh, no. Let's have a quick look now. So if we can get that, 26 says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Just give us a sec here. And then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." So we're talking about borders and boundaries that God has created, and that's fixed boundary that God has created. "For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham." Where was I? "But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And we know that's true because Christ rose from the dead. And we are risen in heavenly places, and that's there's no assurance that people will hear what we have to say, short of God, of course, opening their heavens. So that's just all what this story is telling us. Christ has deemed that there be a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. So he's purposed it that they cannot. And in tonight's study, we will look more closely at how our Father has set the fixed boundaries in the earth that he sees in the heart of men when they are yet a great way off. We can rejoice in knowing that God is the one who has set these boundaries, and that he is able to reserve his people unto judgment and use the lives of those who are hardened by him to demonstrate to the body of Christ his absolute sovereignty over the boundaries of our earth that is being judged today. So we read that verse there. Luke 16:26, where it says a great gulf fixed. And this was the point that I was making in Luke 15:20. These two verses are parallel because he says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." He sees that great gulf between humanity and loves us while we were yet sinners, and declares the end from the beginning, as we discussed at the beginning of the psalm. He talks about the glory and the majesty, the salvation of all, the new garments, the light, everything that God can do and declare from the beginning. So there's great hope even in the midst of this very trying and separate scene that God has created, telling us there's a great gulf and the prodigal son is so far away, but the father says no, he sees him afar off. He sees him and he loves him, and he has a plan and purpose for him. Romans 2 verses 5 to 13. "But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, good or bad. God is not mocked, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, good or bad." And of course, we know God is the one causing that. So this just for us, with the mind of Christ, believing in the sovereignty of God, we have that blessing, that understanding to know the Lord's causing it, the Lord's doing it. To them, this speaking of the saints, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So he's contrasting and showing us, of course, the two camps, the two places. And those things are within us, and those things are being burnt out of us. So we're told to possess our souls in patience. And also in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So hearing that, understanding, this is just the work of the Lord. This is all the Lord. He's keeping people where they are in a state of blindness, or he's opening up our heavens and giving us the ability to see the truth. Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. So to every man, of the Jew first, and of course it says in Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So it applies to us, and also of the Gentile, Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So both the Jews and the Gentiles are within us, and they are both judged of God. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's speaking of Christ's flesh. Certainly not his spirit, because in his spirit he was obedient. He was always obedient. He had the spirit without measure. But his flesh was sinful flesh, had to be brought into subjection through suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. To the Jew first, and it says here, to the Jew first, I say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a great lesson there for us to not get caught up in the affairs of this world, full of thieving, full of lying, full of cheating, immorality, but stay focused on what God's called us to do, and that is to lay up treasure in heaven. And also to the Gentile, God knows our hearts, whether we are giving out of a self-righteous heart, or if Christ is in us acknowledging those works that he's doing within us. So people can do good works. God just declares that. He says there will be works, and people will come up with many works that will go before them in the resurrection, in the second resurrection. The point is, are we acknowledging God as the sovereign God, doing all things through Christ? And of course, that can't happen until we are bruised, until we come to understand this relationship that we have, that we're blessed to see. And all of this in Romans 2:11 sums it up. For there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look at anyone wherever they are, because he has us exactly where he has us. It's all by his hand, and it's all decreed by him. And Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. So even to that extent, that doesn't mean conversion. Conversion is to have your name written in heaven, to have God working on your mind and bringing you to see the sovereignty of God, to rest in the Lord and understand it. To understand this verse, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. Christ speaking, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And of course it applies to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So that's the key to laying up that treasure in heaven, is understanding that this is a work of God, and we have to be so grateful that God does get us out of the way, gets our flesh out of the way, so that we're not trying to build bigger barns or establish ourselves in the earth, but rather just lay up treasure in heaven and be able to pray for one another and help one another through this journey. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And that's why Christ said it's to do the work is to believe. It's being motivated, moved, led by the Spirit of God, being convinced that that Spirit is in you, knowing that you're a son of God, and that Christ is working in you. Believing that is the key to all of this. And of course, that's a gift of God. So boasting is excluded by that law of faith. 2 Peter 3, 6 and 7, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that's what God has in store for those who will be up in the lake of fire in the second resurrection. But God preserves his children through judgment. So we are experiencing, of course, our lake of fire today. Proverbs 2:8, he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. And he does that through judgment. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And of course, it's that latter judgment, which will bring in the latter harvest. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he does that in our lives too. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. The Christ said, you will drink the cup. You're still going to be judged. You're going to go through that fiery trials and judgments. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And he goes on to say, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, I think that is here. Mm-hmm. So you see how Paul is going back and forth, Peter's going back and forth here. And we are called to discern, well, who's he talking about there? Is he talking about the, it's always talking about the man of sin. It's talking about us in our day, but it's also talking about those who are being reserved for judgment. And that happens to us as well. There's parts of us that are reserved for judgment, and God judges us all at an appointed time. And hopefully we're being judged today. The sword is not parting from our house, and God's working with us, and we can't grow weary and despise that chastening of the Lord or that judgment, because we know it's working a great work. It's preparing us, as I said earlier, to be kings and priests. It's a judgment that we must endure first in this age. It says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not really an accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Of course, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:18, this I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And of course, the hardest thing for us to have to endure is in the flesh is to admit that we're wrong or to be wrongly accused of someone. That's hard. It's when you do well and you do it unto God for good, and then you're falsely accused. And Christ says, when we don't strike back, that's the hardest thing. And that takes a miracle to turn the other cheek, to say, this is the Lord. He's doing this. I'm being falsely accused. And that's, of course, what we are all called unto as the body of Christ. And I think this ties into the idea of sovereignty, because the more we can trust that God is working that, the more we can be at peace. And of course, it takes the miracle of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And the reason why we have to come together to remind each other and prepare each other for those attacks and whatever it is that God is going to deem necessary for us to be ready to be kings and priests. So I'll just read a little more on James here. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore turn to him. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I mentioned this verse earlier. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So going into a new city is going into Jerusalem above. And that's Christ doing that work within us. That's all the Lord wants us to know in this age. That's the primary thing, that God is doing the work. He is getting us there. And we are not to be boasting in that, but to see and be merciful to those who we know are being held back and sacrifice for our sakes. The I will be glad in the Lord part of tonight's study is in knowing that God has purposed all things to be exactly as they are right now. The light and darkness, all unfolding according to the counsel of his will. And it is our prayer that the love of God won't wax cold within his people at the end of this age, even as the Lord allows evil men to wax worse and worse, reminding us where we would be except for the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ that keeps us on the narrow path we are called unto in this age. So it's all an exercise, and one that Christ promises will grow us up and enable us to, he will enable us to drink the cup. 2 Timothy 3:12-14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. In Matthew 24:11-13, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Romans 11:3-5. Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And Romans 11:9-12. And David saith, let your table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? So you see that first part, it doesn't sound very merciful, but what David is telling us is this is the work of God. He's saying, let it be that way. This is the work of God. This is demonstrating the severity and the goodness of God. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But what a glorious plan to be as Christ, and to be used as that branch that God will use to graft others into this body of Christ, especially in the lake of fire. But the stage is going to be set more and more. The fields are white, Christ said, the fields are white. But he has to get this bride ready. He's making us ready so that we can be part of this this process of grafting the rest of the world in all of these riches that he's speaking about here. In our first verse, you have set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And I hope you'll see the relationship of what we've talked about so far in this introduction, how boundaries are connected to the hand of God and how he works in our lives and how he withholds the rain and sometimes gives the rain. We see in this opening verse, you have set a bound that they may not pass over the waters, that they turn not again to cover the earth, follows the verses from last week's study that talk about the water covering the earth. In Psalms 104, verses 5 and 6, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. You covered it, the foundations of the earth you cover, with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. God has founded the direction in which his word, which is likened unto water, will go forth and accomplish the healing work that he sends it to do. In Isaiah, it says he sent his word, Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Only those who are called to that supper are partaking of the Lord's Passover. And the world cannot at this time pass over in the true fulfillment of what the ancient Passover of the Jews was to accomplish. The water initially baptizes the world to cover the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, in the day of Noah. And every living thing is destroyed, all the nephesh, everything that breathes, so that the new life of Christ could come out of that death. And Matthew, and these verses are very familiar, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In Genesis 7, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Everything moving in Genesis 9:3, that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So there's that progression too after the flood, and they came on the land, and now God says, this is meat. Now everything that moves, the waters will turn not again to cover the earth, as they did when they were initially introduced to Christ, when we were initially introduced to Christ and brought to see our need to be baptized into his death. However, there is still an ongoing baptism that we must experience by fire. And this baptism is unto the breath of life in Christ, as opposed to the first baptism, which was unto the death of the first man, Adam. So Genesis 9:11 reads, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. In Genesis 9:15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And so it's interesting, all flesh is destroyed, and then he has a covenant to say that no flesh will be destroyed. And we have to make that correlation and see, well, why is he saying that? What's the difference? And it's all revealed here in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's that breath of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So to live for Christ, in other words, is gain. If we die and we're alive in Christ, that's great gain. Precious is the death of the saints. Better is a day of one's death than the day of one's birth. And all of those verses start to make sense when we understand how God looks at life and death. This is the veil that's keeping us from being with Jesus Christ. But we are with Christ. We're raised in heavenly places. We're here tonight worshiping God in spirit and truth. We are acknowledging Jesus Christ in each other. And that's life. That's the life that we are holding on to. That's what's precious to us. That's what we forsake all of the world for. That's why we come together. And that's why the Lord is adamant about saying what he says in Luke that we read at the beginning. He says, I desire this. This is what I want more than anything. Because he knew that that meeting, that coming together, is what would build up the body of Christ and give us what we need to be able to put off this veil, put off this flesh. So this is what this is all telling us. We need each other. We need to be baptized into Christ. And when we die daily, we are actually blessing the body of Christ, strengthening the body. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, John. That's the baptism in the wilderness. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John sets that precedent for us and helps us see the Spirit. There's no conceit in that statement, and that's what we pray for that right Spirit. Even as we go through these fiery trials of life, say, Lord, I know you're doing something. You're working a work. You're getting me out of the way so I can be of value and I can serve the body of Christ and we can grow together in love. God willing, we will go beyond the doctrine of baptisms, which is another way of looking at this whole situation here with baptisms, meaning we will mature beyond the wood, hay, and stubble part of our walk and be blessed to endure the fiery trials of our faith that bless us to grow together through the watering and planting process that God alone can give increase to the body of Christ, which is what is that the yeah. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In our second verse, he sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. Just give me a second. This verse reveals the sending of God's purified word into the valleys, our deep trials. That's where they reside. By way of the springs, the spring waters run among the hills, or the earthly opposition, which is what those hills represent, that God sets in all flesh that we're warned to guard against. With Christ in us as our hope of glory, we are that cool drink of water to one another, bearing each other's burden and gaining dominion over our flesh as we die daily. So I'd like to read these verses. Psalms 23, verses 1 and 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to his glory. And we are hated for all men for his name's sake. You know, look at all this green pasture. It sounds, wow, it's great. Still waters sounds good. But we also know for his name's sake, we will be hated by all men for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is what this flesh is, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Provided it is the Lord giving us the courage, because Peter, you know, he had that sentiment. I'm not going to be afraid. But of course, we know that the miracle of not being afraid is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and it gives us dominion over the flesh. And then we aren't afraid. We give no thought for the morrow. We know the Lord is at hand. We wait in him. We hope in the promises that say he won't try us beyond the measure we can endure. We accept the trials. We say, Lord, this is a work of your hand. This is what's needed for me to be fashioned and made ready as a bride. You prepare a table before me, and that's our hearts. In the presence of mine enemies, that's the altar. Really, it's the altar is the cross, but that's the table that he's preparing. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And there is the word spring. Like, I think this is the third time we brought this up, this verse, but it's so interesting because the definition is right here, and it is a fountain, and it's in Genesis 7:11. And this particular study. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And so we know that's speaking about what God is doing with the elect, so we can be those living waters. Just as Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Well, we can say that. If someone is being dragged to us, it's because God has been bruising us and preparing us to give those living waters. And so it all works together for good, and we can rejoice and thank God that he gives us that perspective to see that he's really just preparing us as a living sacrifice for the world, so the world can be nourished and washed and cleansed and brought into that right relationship like the prodigal son. Now we come to the verses 11 and 12. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. This is where we'll see Genesis 7:11. Those springs, fountains, as we discussed in previous studies, are the same fountains of the great deep broken up. They caused the waters, and this is what they did, to cover the entire earth, as in the days of Noah. With Christ in us, we are those living waters, giving drink to every beast of the field. And the wild asses quench their thirst, remind us again that it is through Christ alone, giving us dominion over the giants of the field, little by little, and by cleansing the temple of the beasts, that we can enter into Jerusalem above the mother of us all. So that's what I was talking about earlier. That's how we are entering into Jerusalem above the mother of us all. So Christ entering into Jerusalem was the physical event that reveals that spiritual reality going to Jerusalem above, unfolding today in the hearts and minds of God's children. And we'll look at that from verses 6 to 13 in Matthew 21. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. That's the first thing. They had an obedient spirit and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but we have made it a den of thieves. So that's the amazing story of what Christ does in us. He enters into the temple, and he cleanses us, and it's a process. We know it doesn't happen overnight, and that's the witness, and people don't understand that this is all about judging ourselves, examining ourselves, and recognizing these fowls and beasts within us. It is only after the beasts of the field are brought into subjection under Christ, just like that ass, that colt that he was riding, that young colt, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. It is by the, and you know, we've talked about that in the past, the ponds of Fran, is that what they're called? Those were the branches broken off that the ass treaded over. So that's symbolic of the bruising that we go through as the elect. Those palm leaves are connected to the temple. They're connected to the temple, which we are. So that's another point that I don't have there, but I want to mention that because it's so important that we understand that God directed the beast over that, and he directs our trials and our bruising. He directs every single step so that we can go into Jerusalem above. So every trial is purposeful and directed by the Lord. It is by those living waters, by them, that we can overcome and rightly divide the word of God and rejoice in him or sing among the branches. Said another way, I will be glad in the Lord. And we come to verse 13. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. We are the earth, like we said earlier, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, that is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. We are sufficiently sufficed in Christ, for he is our sufficiency, and we are more than conquerors through him. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, not the wisdom of men, in other words, but our sufficiency is of God. That's why we have this great desire to be together, because we know Christ is in the house, Christ is here, and Christ, where he's in the midst of us, and he is working in us, these living waters, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Romans 8, 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. Our flesh has to die every second, bringing every thought into subjection. That's all he's saying there. We are killed all day long. We're killing that first man, Adam. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are each other's sufficiency, living sacrifice for one another, connected to the Passover, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we can never feel like, I don't have anything to offer. Every day that we die daily, you're giving the very best sacrifice you can for the body of Christ. You're giving that cold cup of water to your brother or sister, and you're doing what you need to do to create an opportunity to make a fervent prayer before our Father. And God says the fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. I mean, that is a big deal. In God's mind, that's everything. That is what the temple is about, offering up prayer unto God, making it a house of prayer. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The chambers show us where this work of God is being accomplished. And this is just so interesting. It is above, in heavenly places where we are raised. And it is in the upper room where God has raised us to learn how to be his true disciples, who wash each other's feet and partake of the same body and blood of Christ, our Passover. In Luke 22:12-13, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. So that room is very symbolic. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7-9, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And I added that because it's there, obviously, but I was just going to do 7 and 8, and I thought, well, that's a really important part, because that's what contaminates the Passover right there. False doctrines, people who are not abiding in the truth. We're not to company with them, because that's what causes that Passover. That just puts leaven back into the lump, and then we haven't purged out the old leaven. So we need to be careful not to think about what's written and keep the Passover that we are. We are that living Passover, pure and unspotted. And that will give us strength to endure to the end. We need to see that need to keep the temple pure and undefiled. John 13:14-15, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And here's those beautiful words. The word is above for the word chamber, and it is the upper chamber. Is that right? Yes. The last two verses are verses 14 and 15. and I might go a little over here. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. These last two verses that we will look at in our study tonight point back to the understanding that there is a progression to what God is doing in our heavens and in the lives of everyone in Adam. Everyone. We start off eating the most basic of food, grass, and that is another way of telling us that we mature in the fleshly relationships God gives us, knowing that those relationships are temporal and only the starting point of the enduring and everlasting relationship that all the world will have with God one day and Christ one day. Psalms 103:15 confirms this. And as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, that's really the lake of fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we are being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, because we are in that oven. We're having the flesh be put off. We're recognizing he's speaking to the elect, speaking to us there. The service of man, the whole duty of man, is to give himself wholly unto the Lord, which is what the tithe of mint and anise and cumin represent. It is our tithe, our tenth, our entire life, and the entire process of our life, which belongs to God. If we look at Acts, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. He causes it all and works it all, the light and the darkness, so that in the end he may bring forth food out of the earth. So we'll look at those verses. Why? What's the end game with God? He wants to bring forth fruit. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he acknowledges there's a process there, and don't leave that undone. You know, there's a fleshly process that we have to go through. The law brings us unto Christ. That's what it says. The law is a schoolmaster. We need it, but it's not. It's bringing us to the greater mind of Christ, the higher, but I say unto you, mind of Christ, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil. James 5:7-9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. That's just another way of saying, don't let that leaven defile the Passover. Keep the leaven, keep the Passover undefiled and unleavened. Our study is entitled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord. And it is the wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart, that makes that gladness possible. God has granted these gifts to his children abundantly, so that our hearts won't fail at the end of this age. And so it can be truly understood in our hearts that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God wants us to know that and to be convinced of that. That's his desire. Men's hearts, it says in Luke 21:26, failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So these three points, the bread, the blood, and the ointment, are being discussed here. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Whoso eats, in John 6, verses 54, my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And Christ said that because he said that you, by partaking of that Passover with the body of Christ, you are being strengthened to drink the cup, to endure, to overcome, and to endure unto the end. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. All by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Psalms 133, verses 1 and 3. A song of decrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, Aaron Loman, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Luke 12:32-34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. So knowing it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, he's saying, do this. A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with part 4 of our study entitled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord. These next few verses reveal more of the spiritual blessings that our Lord gives us in providing for us both physically and spiritually, so that we can stand firm and fight a good fight of faith, remaining spiritually alert as we endure unto the end through our Lord. And Philippians 4:19, I'll just finish by reading these verses. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And finally, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's our study. Hope you were blessed. Any hands? Any takers?
Dennis.
Go ahead, brother. Yeah.
A couple things I wanted to say, just small little things I wanted to add. You quoted that verse out there that about Paul saying he was a chief of sinners. And I was thinking about that verse earlier this week. And I was listening to, I'm still going over the studies on the offerings.
Mm-hmm.
He happened to mention that verse. Mike mentioned that verse in one of the studies. And I just stopped the study for a minute as I'm driving down the road. And I got thinking, to be chief of the sinners, who was the chief of sinners? Which was Adam. So to be the chief of sinners, to see myself as Adam. Not Adam back then, Adam now. I am the chief of sinners. I am the one who brought sin into my world. You know, I am it. I am
yes,
the man.
Yes, I see what you're saying.
Yeah. And I had never seen that in that light before until this week, going down the road. And it's just something that Mike had said when he quoted that verse, and then the Lord, you know, gave me the rest of it about being the chief of sinners. I'm the beginning of that sin in my own world. It was pretty neat, though. But to be chief of sinners, to see yourself that way, to see yourself as that, as Adam, the first Adam. And then you can't see yourself as the first Adam. I mean, as the second Adam, until you've seen yourself as the first Adam, you know?
Yeah.
And Anyways, that was it. There was something else I was going to say, but I done forgot. So well, if it's not been that good.
No, it'll come back. And if it does, you just put your hand up, Dennis. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Next time we come on here, maybe tomorrow for the study, I'll open the study with the George Strait song, Fireman.
For you. Oh, right on. I've never heard that, but.
Thank you,
Tony. Thank you,
Gail. Thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. Both. We love appreciate you. It. That's awesome. Yeah, and you know, just wonderful point there, because the world, I did believe that Adam was created perfect and never saw the verse, you know, that he was marred in the hand of the potter. Couldn't understand that, but that's the strong delusion of flesh, because it's all you know until you know Christ. Everything around you is as good as it can be. And then you like you're saying, Dennis is saying, it's coming to know that you're Adam, that you're that beast, is the blessing. And then you're looking for a new creation, new wisdom, not the wisdom of men, but the power of God. You're looking to be subject unto the body of Christ, and asking the Lord to define that new life, that new life. But it takes that mirror, and there's a process like we discussed, you know, the law is the schoolmaster, and then God willing, we increase and we see more and more what God's doing. He's fashioning the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We're decreasing and Christ is increasing. So it's just an amazing blessing to be able to see these things and to share them with one another as we near the end of this age too. So anyone else? Do you have any thoughts?
Yeah, I do.
Oh, you do?
Sorry.
Just kidding.
No, I just wanted to say how encouraging this is. You really set the stage at the very beginning and focused a very long time on setting that bound.
Setting it down.
And if God does that, mm-hmm. and if God is for us, you know, there is nothing
right
to fear. And that wine and that oil and that bread is Christ. Mm-hmm. That's how he sets us. He's got us in his hand, under his wing. It's just, it gives these verses a very bright encouragement, mm-hmm. by setting that bound. So I just wanted, amen. To say thank you, thank for you. That.
That's great. Thank you, G. You're right. It's God is working it all. And we read the word of God with that understanding, you know, that his sovereignty and his mercy in setting those bounds and creating blindness, you know, and light and darkness, because they have to be there in order for that struggle and that growth to happen. There has to be something, that light has to come out of darkness. If there's no darkness, then we can't come out of it. So that's part of that. And of course, you could go all through Genesis and see that progression. There's many ways that God has revealed that progression. And that's why we need to just stay in the Word and ask the Lord to keep us laboring in it. I'm done now. Mike, I don't see your hand, but I know that.
Yeah, I'm an administrator, so I couldn't raise my hand. Dennis's point there about being that man, when he was telling, he and I were talking about it earlier this week, and he pointed out 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of God, but is of the how's it worded? Let me just. But is of the world, not of the Father, but is of the world. That is what gives that concept that he had there power, you know, because everybody has those three sins within their flesh, and those three sins are the umbrella of all sins that exist.
Amen.
Everything in the world is under that umbrella there, and it's in us. What I wanted to say about the study tonight, and I don't even remember what it was that made me think of it, but while we were having the study, you said something that made me realize that everything that God is doing, he's doing through these vessels of clay, and he's doing it all for our good. And no matter how hard it is for us to understand at the time, he's actually doing everything that he does for us. It's all for our sakes. And I don't know what it was that made me think of that, but everything that God does. Oh yeah, I think it was the 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. That's what it was. Yeah. All these things happened to them. All that you read about in the Old Testament happened to them, and it was written for our admonition. I mean, everything that happened in the Old Testament. Someone was struggling, I guess, on Pete's study today about the Bible saying, yeah, it was that lady that that Sandra Montez has been talking with, Renee.
Renee, yeah.
Yeah. She could not understand why God would have the Israelites to kill everything that breathed. You know, I mean, the children, the animals, everything. And she just found that hard to wrap her mind around. And today on Pete's study, she realized what that meant, you know, that in today's world, all that happened, it was really done back then, but it was done for our admonition. All these things happened to them and is written for our sakes, on whom the ends of the world have come. I don't know what made me think of all that. Something that you said tonight brought those things.
I'm glad you did. You're welcome, Mike. Thank you for sharing that. I like that, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Going back to what you said in 1 John 2, you know, that is the end of the world, when the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are being dealt with, are being brought into subjection. But there's such an amazing scope, you know, and it's kind of insulting for our flesh, because we see what God is willing to do. You know, Peter, far be it from you, Lord, to go up there. And God says it's his good pleasure to bruise Christ. He saw that as a good thing. That's the ultimate example of, like, dichotomy. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's sinless. He created all things. And God says it's good that he's being used to put off his flesh. And to your point, Mike, you know, that all of these things, including that example, everything really points to Christ. All of those examples that we look at in the Old Covenant are pointing to his ultimate sacrifice, and ours as well. So we're blessed to know that, and to be strengthened by what you said there, and Dennis, and everyone. Every time we remind each other of that communion, this is what I'm learning to focus more and more, is like, that's the food, you know, that's the reminder that God has provided for us. He made great sacrifice for us to be where we are today, on the backs of their unbelief, you know.
Yeah.
So
another thing that dawned on me while you were talking, Tony, was it the elder son that was so upset with his father for having the feast and putting the robe and the ring on the prodigal.
Mm-hmm.
The father says to him, he says, you've never left me. You've never gone out and just threw your substance away like your brother did. Mm. And he also says something very similar when he's talking about going out and finding the lost sheep. He says there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep that is lost and found, one lost sheep, than over 100 sheep that don't need repentance. Well, that prodigal son and those 99 sheep, I mean the elder son and those 99 sheep that don't need repentance, they're actually those who don't need, don't know that they need repentance.
Amen.
It's not that the elder son was above reproach. It was just that the elder son thought of himself as Job did in Job 29. You know, he had never done anything in his life but good things, and God had no right to be treating Job the way he did. And that's the way we all feel about our righteousnesses, when in reality our righteousnesses stink before God. And without saying it, that's what Christ is saying in both cases. We're all sin, and we're all unable to see ourselves as that way until something happens. The Lord sends us out to be prodigal, sends us out to get lost, makes us blind, makes us realize we're blind, and then we are given to see, to be found, and to return to Him.
Wow. I'm so grateful you brought those two verses together, Mike. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Thank you, Tom.
And, you know, it's just, you're welcome. Betty.
Yes, in Luke 16:26, where you brought out about the great gulf fixed, I understood that to mean that that those that are of the flesh cannot intertwine with those of the spirit until they're led to God. That gulf is in between the two.
Amen. Amen, Betty. That's exactly right. The time doesn't matter to God. The gulf is already there. You know, twain becoming one, that twain is the gulf. When we don't have Christ in our life, when we don't have that communion with the body of Christ, there is a gulf, and and it's fixed. And of course, it we can look at it from the perspective of today, or we can look at it from the perspective of the whole history of man. But at any time, there's no relationship, there's a gulf. So even in the resurrection and the second resurrection, there's still a gulf between those who come up like that elder son that Mike is talking about and those who are judging him. And it's only through the fire, through the judgment, that twain become one, and that gulf is destroyed. That's what God has blessed us to see, that we're becoming one through judgment. That gulf is being destroyed, and we're being made one in the Lord through the judgment. And thank you for bringing that up, because it ties in well with what Mike was saying.
Far country, too.
Say that again, sorry?
Didn't you coincide it with being in a far country?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, because the prodigal son is in a foreign country, and he's away from his father. He's away from the comfort of knowing his father, who represents Jesus Christ, and he's away from him. So he's in a foreign country. He's not an ambassador for his father either. He's an ambassador for his father, the devil, because he's being ruled by his flesh. And that's the gulf. It's the passions of his life and his desire to do what he wants to do. Yeah. And of course, God lets us live that until we don't.
Isn't that what the world believes, though, that that's that great gulf between, was it Lazarus and the rich man, to where they, you know, one was in hell and one was in heaven.
Right, you got it. So they use that verse to explain hell, the doctrine, the false doctrine of hell. That's why there's this great burning, and, you know, get me some water to quench my thirst, and and that's not what it's saying.
No.
But, of course, thank you for bringing that up, Betty. That's fantastic. Appreciate it. And our brother Dennis.
There it is. I'm trying to unmute myself. Wouldn't unmute. Anyways, the verse I wanted to say on was right there on verse 11. It was 104:11. Actually, 110:11 and 112, but starting verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys It instantly makes me think about that song that that Mike sang, that Mike and Sandy sings, you know, same God in on the mountain, it's in the valley or something that effect.
Yes.
And so the symbolism of the valleys is the time of those low times. And we know that when Christ says, in this verse, he says he sends the springs into the valley, which runs among the hills. And we know that Christ said that when he came, he would make the valleys filled and the mountains would come down. Everything would be on, everybody would be on equal plane.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God. And so the same thing, but in this valley, he sends its springs, and the springs is the word of God. And they give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench your thirst there. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. When the Lord began to open my eyes to these things, those beasts that were in my field, that are still in my field, some of them, that the Lord still feed me through his word. I'm still learning. I'm still able to eat meat now. Those beasts that are in my field become meat to me, and I'm able to learn from them so that all these different issues that that the Lord had produced us to have that he would then use to drag us to him, they become meat to us. And like the fowls of heaven, I think that, where's that at? And that's in the
verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Right.
Yeah. Well, that fowls of heaven, it's the same thing. I was going to relate it to, what's that, Matthew 24, it says, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is speaking of the same thing in verse 12, that you feed off, you're able to feed off that, your own carcass. You're actually able to feed off of that because you understand that it's down past the 15, I'm pretty sure. But just the thing is that you're able to feed those that carcass is us. That's our old man, and that's what we're able to feed off of. We're actually able to feed off of that dead carcass, and that's that meat that he's speaking of he gave us to eat after the flood. The flood's what killed us. What floats around in that flood waters? Because you have to imagine all those people that died. All those bodies are floating around. Where the carcass is, there are the eagles be gathered. And that's what we're able to do after the death, after our baptism and the spiritual death, being resurrected. We're able to feed off that carcass. It becomes an actual meat offering for us. I think that's just absolutely beautiful, because in Babylon, I'm taught you want to either lift that guy up and make him more sinful than what he really was, and therefore you're glorified for your sin, or you're supposed to just forget it and not ever talk about it. And it's neither one of those. We're actually able to feed off of it and learn from what God used it for. That's important to me. I really enjoy that stuff there.
Oh yeah, me too, Dennis. I agree and say amen to everything you said there. That is exactly right. That's being baptized into Christ's death. I mean, every day, our beast, our flesh is dying daily, is just saying the same thing. It's that if we're being brought into subjection unto Christ, the beast is dying. He doesn't have his way. It's just death is lying dead in the streets, like the two witnesses. And it's a miracle, because the world doesn't understand. We don't run to the same excess as the world. We don't do the things that we did before. And that brings condemnation upon us, and we are, you know, estranged from the world, which is good, because our life is in Christ. And like you're saying, that's the comfort and encouragement of what you said, is that God has made provision for us with each other through the body of Christ. The trials that we share, the confession of sin and fault, is saying, hey, you know, I have this carcass that, this is dying. I'm dying. I need your prayers. Help me. Pray for me. Whatever it may be. But we nourish each other in that process, that dying process, because we're all being baptized day by day into the death of Christ. And that is the most nourishing thought, to know that we're not alone in our struggles, and we are here to cover each other's sins, to do it in the manner that God would have us, you know, slow to expose, but praying. And God, I always looked at this as a negative thing, but he says, your sins will find you out. It's true, but that's a good thing. If we have Christ in us and God shows us, okay, there's a fault there, and go to your brother and tell him his fault and heal him and bless him so that this sin can be, like you just said, it can be a carcass that will feed him. Now he'll have dominion over it. And he'll know that, you know, 70 times 7 applies to him. He's forgiven. That's what Matthew 18 is all about, this reconciliation process. So I appreciate what you said there, Dennis. It's very important that we understand that we don't cover the sin by just forgetting it. That's not giving any growth to the body. That actually is harmful to us. In the long run, it will come out.
Yeah, that's what Noah's, I think it's the study tomorrow. I don't remember. I'm a couple of studies ahead in doing, but that's part of what came out in one of the studies we're going to do in Deuteronomy, is that Noah's two sons covered his sin in the negative. That's what they did. His two sons, and their names bring, their actual names actually bring that out. The one son's name actually means name. The other son, his name means to cover or something, to something to that effect. Mm-hmm. So what they actually did was, in the negative, when Noah's first son, Ham, when he actually pointed out his father's nakedness, and that's what he's doing, pointing out his sin, his other two sons covered his sin. Noah blessed them for covering his sin in the negative.
Yes.
And he cursed Ham for pointing out his sin. And that I had never seen. I'd never seen that in the negative before, because you're so concentrated on just the positive. No, everything positive, positive, positive. But the Word of God has a positive and a negative. And so
yes,
the two sons covered the sin. That's what the purpose of that's covering. To break it down short, he got off the boat. He got drunk on his own good works, on his own two hands works. His son pointed out his sin. He cursed him for it. And his other two sons got blessed because they covered their Babylon sin. That's exactly what it was. Amazing, because I had never seen that before. I thought that was really good.
That is incredible. And that's exactly right. That's the story over and over.
Yeah.
How God takes those curses and he turns them into a blessing, right? Over time. And curse to see you hangs in a, sorry, Dennis.
I'm sorry. No, go ahead.
I just going to say, cursed is he who hangs in a tree. That's the verse that came to mind when you said that. You know, we see that what the world sees as a cursing. They're saying, come down to Christ. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save your flesh. And we're saying, no, we're not here. We're here to lose our life so that we can gain life. We're cursed to be on that cross, but we're blessed, because when we mortify the deeds of the flesh, we can fulfill the will of our Father. But God has to, of course, give us the power to do that. So it's all of the Lord, but it's an incredible way to look at things, like you're saying. Now we see what the Lord is really saying to us. He's saying, this is about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And that's good. I appreciate that.
What was really just connected something that I had not connected. I connected the part that the cursing, the promised land was named after the curse, Canaan, the land of Canaan. It was named after Ham's son who was cursed. So the promised land, and I knew this part, the promised land came from the cursing, but I never connected it to Jesus Christ, him being the curse. And so our promised land, our promised place is actually on the cross. That's what we promised, the cross. And that's where the blessing comes from. It comes from the curse. Very, very good, Tony. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Dennis. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's good. Tom and Nancy.
Well, thank you, Tony. Thank you for the study and all the contributors. It's been a really good time. Say, would you go to Revelation 19, 17, and 18? And I want to see if this works with what Dennis was saying.
There you go.
Okay. and I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, I was wondering if you think that the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven is the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to our new man to devour our old man.
Well, I think that's what it's saying. I would say yes. There's always a positive and negative to every word, and I think we're looking at the positive use of the word foul.
Yeah, that's what I was kind of questioning.
Well, the negative, of course, is in Matthew 13, where it is the adversary. Mm-hmm. The fowls of the heaven come and gobble up the word.
Yes.
And Christ says, this is the wicked one that does that. And you can say, you know, that the that the fowls of the heaven have us for lunch, like the adversary. Yeah. Is given dust to eat. He's given dust to eat, and the adversary, the serpent and the fowls are actually the same thing in that analogy on the negative mm-hmm. side. But on the positive side, like Dennis was saying, we are actually devouring the flesh of our old man, and not for the nourishment that's in it, but for the destruction of that old man. I don't know if you would call it devouring it as much as burning it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I would say it. I actually have always thought of Revelation 19 myself, you know, and that's just, you know, we're discussing it. I always thought of it as the flesh being just turned over to Satan for its destruction. That's what I've always taken in Revelation 19, 17, 18. And I think verse 20 says the same thing. Just goes on and on about all that is devoured by the adversary, by the wicked spirits.
Yeah, I always have too. But I thought maybe there could be a positive and a negative in the same verse.
There is.
Amen. Thank you for bringing that up, Tom. I can see the positive and negative too. I think that's And the interesting thing about God's word, it's all yay, you know. But it takes a little bit of mental gymnastics to come to see the yay. But it's always about the destruction of the old man and the feeding of the new man. So I think what you've said, and Mike.
It's always exciting when somebody sees both sides of it, you know, and Dennis is good at that.
He sure is.
Always seeing both sides, the positive and the negative, because that cloud at the Red Sea was dark on one side and bright as day on the other. And it's the same cloud. It just depends on which perspective you see it from the side of Egypt or from the side of Israel.
There you go. I think I called you up the day I read that. I was reading this like years ago, and I wrote you at least, Mike. I was so excited. I said, that was like that, and the idea that the giants would be bread for us. But when I finally saw that pillar of light being what God said, I create light, I create darkness.
Well, now just heard something that makes what Tom and Dennis said really become, they shall be food for us, bread for us. The giants, the blood, the flesh of mighty men and horses and all that. That gives it a positive application.
Right.
Interesting. I never thought about that before.
And that's the angel that's in verse 17, because that's the message. And I saw an angel. I saw a message. And that's the message that's standing in the sun.
Mm-hmm.
is what that message that you just gave. That is the positive and, you know, the positive and negative that we're seeing, that we're talking about here. That is the message.
Yeah, that, understanding that principle, it's one of those what I call keys to the kingdom of God. Understanding that there's a positive and a negative, and that you really do need to see both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Understand who Christ is. Otherwise, it makes no sense to say, I'm the beginning and the end. How can Christ be the beginning if the first man, he says, I'm the first and the last. And the first man is the old man. Well, where, who's that old man live and move and have his being in? Who is it? Well, we know who it is.
Amen. That's how we can witness to that verse, the truth that all things are working according to the counsel of God's will, within the pagan Athenian and within those who are blessed to be joined unto to Christ. So it's just fantastic. Thank you, everyone. Dennis, I see your hand there.
I just want to say one more thing before I go. While you was doing the study, me and Lynn got a text. I don't know if y'all remember. A couple years ago, we had one of Lynn's nephews, or yeah, come cousin, live here with us for a little bit. Him and his wife, and I, he worked for me, and got him a job working for a factory and all that stuff. And then things went kind of sour with him. He kind of fell away and stuff from drinking and stuff like that. He actually attended a couple Bible studies, I think, with us too. But anyways, we hadn't talked to him in about a year and a half or so. But while you were doing the study, he texted us on the phone and apologizing for everything he had done and wow. Asked for our forgiveness.
Wow.
So.
Wow. That's good to hear, Dennis.
That's really good.
Yeah, he's the one, Mike, that I told you to put up his hands. I told him everything that you have, you know, came to you fast and God gave you. Remember I told you, put up his hands. He said, no, these two hands is what got me what I got. Remember that? Those same two hands of what Lord used to break him down like a Daisy BB gun too.
Oh my.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've got to use that sentence somewhere.
I have to incorporate that sentence somewhere.
Yeah.
Daisy BB gun.
Broke him down like a Daisy BB gun.
That's awesome.
Yes. Crack me up. Okay. All right.
We've got no more hands.
You're welcome. Love you all.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you, everybody, for the study.
You're welcome, Sonny.
Thank everybody for the study.
Good night, Ernestine.
Amen.
Good night, Dennis. Good night, Brian. Good night, Ken. Good night, Karen. Good night, Sonny. Good night, Ken. Give me a call. I'll call you now. All right. No, give me a call in the morning.
Oh, okay, I will.
Good night, Karen.
All right.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, all.
We love you.
Love you.
Love you. Love everybody.
Oh, wait a minute. Peace in Christ and
arrivederci.
Now we can go.